and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My very dear friends in our Lord Jesus Christ and Our Lady of Fatima, in my last sermon, I spoke about the reign of the Antichrist. Now I want to talk about his partner in crime, his co-worker in a great apostasy and revolt against God. I want to talk about the false prophet. Regarding the Antichrist, there is no great danger, I think, that loyal Catholics will be deceived by him, especially if they are loyal to Our Lady's message of Fatima. But there is a very great danger that faithful Catholics will be deceived by the great false prophet. Our Lord made a very special point of this. He said that this false prophet would deceive even the elect, if possible. During the 1950s, Sister Lucia, the sole survivor of the three children who saw Our Lady of Fatima in Portugal in 1917. She is a nun at a Carmelite monastery in Portugal. At that time, Father Fuentes had been appointed the official biographer of the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima. And during the course of many interviews, Sister Lucia made it very plain to Father Fuentes. She said, "The Holy Virgin has made me understand clearly that we are in the last days of the world. Sacred Scripture, both throughout the Old and the New Testament, often speaks and describes the last days leading up to the end of the world and the second coming of Jesus Christ in glory for the final judgment. That great day of the last judgment of all mankind. Indeed, there are more verses
on the second coming of Jesus Christ than there are describing his first coming at Bethlehem. And our Lord, and the Gospel especially according to St. Matthew chapter 24, but also in Luke's Gospel, was at great pains to describe for us the signs that would alert us that we are in fact in the last days of the world. In 1957, Pope Pius XII, in an Easter message, said that practically all these signs that had been predicted by Christ to alert us to the coming end, these signs had already been fulfilled, except for one. And that sign was fulfilled 10 years later, 11 to be exact, when the Jewish people reconquered and reoccupied their ancient capital of Jerusalem. And from that moment on, the countdown began for the end of the world. And why? Why must this world in which we live be brought to an end? Why must human history cease as we know it? For two reasons. First of all, to bring an end at last to the frightful and widespread evil that will exist in the last days. This was the reason for the great flood. There was so much sin in the world at that time that it was necessary for Almighty God to destroy the entire human race except for Noah and his family. About the same time, perhaps a few years earlier, Pope Pius XII said, and this would have been in the middle 50s, that there was more sin in the world at that time than at any other time in all of human history. More than the great empires of Rome and Greece and Persia. Indeed, more sin than before the great flood. What would he say today? He spoke before the tragedy, the mass murder of abortion. At last count, 55 million babies are butchered, scalded, or suffocated in their mother's wombs every year. This was before contraception, this great affront and insult to our Creator. This was before drug addiction. This was before crime has become so rampant in our streets that children have to wear bulletproof vests to school in the city of New York. Yes, our Lord said, and this was one of the signs, because sin will abound, because sin, perversion, rebellion against God will be so widespread throughout the world. The only solution, the only end to that sin will be the end, the climatic, catastrophic end of the world itself. The second reason why Almighty God will have to bring this world to an end is as a punishment of a rebellious planet. Never before in the history of mankind have human beings risen up in such a mass apostasy from God, boasting that God is dead, and man now trying to take God's throne in the government of the world. We live on a planet that has rebelled against its Creator, a planet that thumbs its nose at God and wants to live by its own rules and do its own thing. And thus, as we can see all about us, our world, our society, our cities are in the process of self-destruction. And when Father Fuentes asked Sister Lucia about Our Lady's prophecy that Russia would spread its errors throughout the world, did that include the United States of America? Sister Lucia said, yes, it did. Almighty God will use Russia as a scourge to punish the entire world leading up to its climatic and catastrophic end. This false prophet of which I'm speaking is mentioned specifically by his title of the false prophet in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse of St. John the Evangelist. In chapter 16, verse 13, and again in chapter 19, verse 20. In biblical terminology, both in the Old and the New Testament, a prophet is a man who is chosen by God and commissioned by God to bring his message to mankind. He was God's spokesman, and it was his job to bring God's word and God's warning of impending punishment to a rebellious world. We know that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were many of these true prophets, men truly commissioned by God and commissioned to speak in his name. But we also know, throughout the Old as well as the New Testament, there were also many false prophets. Men who were not commissioned by God. Men who were self-appointed prophets. Who falsely claimed that they could speak in God's name. And what they were saying was the message, the Word of God. But instead, they were substituting their own personal opinions or giving what they thought God should be saying. And their number throughout human history is legion. Again in Matthew's Gospel, verse 24, chapter 24, and our Lord is describing these last days. He said, "For there shall come false Christ and false prophets, who shall show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive even the elect, if possible." The church has seen many of these false prophets throughout our history. Certainly in any list would have to be numbered Martin Luther, who claimed that he had been raised up by God to reform the church founded by Jesus Christ. In our own time, we have false prophets like Hans Klung, Father Charles Curran, Father Richard P. McBrien, who are in effect claiming to speak for God, to interpret the Word of God, and yet instead are substituting their own personal opinion, their own private moral code, for the law of God. Among these false prophets today would also have to be numbered Protestant ministers. I know this sounds frightfully unecumenical, but the fact remains, regardless of their own personal sincerity, irrespective of their own devotion to family values, these men are false prophets. They are teaching a doctrine not taught by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, they've never been commissioned by Christ. It was only his 12 apostles that he commissioned to go out and to preach his gospel to the whole world and to make disciples of all nations. And only the apostles and their successors can commission this work of prophecy. Unfortunately, these Protestant ministers have usurped that role. And even worse, they are substituting false doctrines. They deprived millions of people of the seven sacraments of Jesus Christ. Our Lord instituted seven sacraments for but one reason. We need them. His church needed them. Most of these have been abolished by Protestant preachers. They have also substituted Luther's personal opinion that man is saved by faith alone. You will find this nowhere in the gospel of Jesus Christ or in the epistles of his apostles. No, in order to make the Bible conform to Lutheran's doctrine, he had to write in that word alone. Yes, man is saved by faith, and not through works. He is saved by the gracious favor and call of Jesus Christ. Many are called, our Lord would say. But that is only the first step. And our Lord said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Well, according to Luther, if you accepted Christ and put your faith in him, you were saved and nothing could change that. A subsequent life of sin would have no effect on your salvation. This is a frightful perversion of a teaching of Jesus Christ. But you recall, too, he not only said there would be false prophets, he said there would be false Christs. And these false Christs would be manufactured by the false prophets. But the Jesus Christ that is being preached today by Protestant ministers is not the Jesus Christ of history. It is a false Christ, a watered-down Christ. It is a message of Christ that has been perverted. In examining the Antichrist from sacred scripture and history, we saw that he will be preceded by many, many Antichrists. Men like Napoleon Bonaparte, Adolf Hitler, Nicholas Lenin, Joseph Stalin, men who would prepare the world for the coming of the great Antichrist and would give mankind a foretaste of what the ultimate, the great Antichrist, will be like. So also the Bible tells us that before the coming of a great false prophet, there will be many, many false prophets to prepare his way. They began during the lifetime of our divine Savior himself. The high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, who in effect were the popes of the Old Testament church, these men were false prophets. Their duty as high priest was to prepare the chosen people for the coming of their long-awaited Messiah. And their job was to recognize and to point out that Messiah when he came. Not only did they fail miserably in their responsibility as the spiritual heads of the chosen people, but they were the ones who actually engineered the death of their Messiah. The fathers of the church have told us that the glory of the mystical body of Christ, and that is another title, a scriptural title, for what we call today the Roman Catholic Church. They are one and the same. The fathers tell us that it will be the glory, the privilege, of Christ's mystical body to walk in his very footsteps, to imitate in its history the life of Christ. And of course, those footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ will always lead to Calvary, to a crucifixion. Many martyrs who have gone before us have followed our Lord all the way to Calvary and were crucified in one way or another for him. Now our turn has come as Christ's mystical body. Once again, our Lord in his body, the church, is on the way to Calvary, and it is our privilege to walk with him, with Mary and John and Mary Magdalene, and walk with him for that final and great crucifixion of his church by both the Antichrist and the false prophet. We can see many parallels here. Christ came and preached his gospel to the entire Jewish people, and yet only a tiny remnant accepted him and entered the kingdom of God, which he was establishing on earth, which again is another name for the Catholic Church. It is God's kingdom on earth because we alone fully and completely accept all the commands of Christ and all the teaching of Christ. We alone fully submit to Christ's law, to Christ's sovereignty, and to his authority over us. So also in the last days, the Catholic Church, in following Christ to Calvary, only a handful of the faithful will remain loyal to Jesus Christ. The great majority will fall away. As our Lord said, many are called, but few are chosen. Just as Annas and Caiaphas literally stole the entire Old Testament Jewish church away from Jesus Christ and away from God, so also the false prophet, in imitation of them, will succeed in stealing the entire Roman Catholic Church in its visible structures, not in a small remnant, who will have to go underground because of the fierce persecution that he will unleash against them. But as far as the visible structures go, the Vatican, the Chancery Office, the schools, the newspapers, the catechisms, the universities, all of these will be stolen. Indeed, all of these, I'm afraid, will rush headlong to follow the great prophet in his apostasy against Christ. We've seen this already partially fulfilled. Great chunks of the Roman Catholic Church have been stolen away, lock, stock, and barrel, in the course of history. Perhaps the greatest mini false prophet to illustrate this would be Archbishop Cerularius, who around the year 1000, as the Patriarch Archbishop of Constantinople, stole the entire eastern half of the church away from Christ's mystical body. Today they are known as the Orthodox, once a part of a church founded by Jesus Christ. Another example of a mini false prophet closer to home would be Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, the primate Archbishop of England under King Henry VIII. Together with Henry VIII, an excellent prefigurement of the Antichrist, Archbishop Cranmer stole the entire church in England away from the Vicar of Christ. Under the leadership of this archbishop, the church in England became the Church of England. So the great false prophet will steal the entire Catholic Church in its visible structures, its hierarchy, its clergy, schools, its newspapers, its church buildings, and the majority of Catholic laity will be led away from Jesus Christ. Just as the Antichrist will be a punishment upon a rebellious world, a world that refuses to serve its Creator, a generous God who has been so good and beneficent toward His creatures, who makes the sun to shine and the rain to fall, as our Lord said, on the wicked as well as on the just. Because they refuse to recognize a God who is so good, their punishment is that now they must serve the King of Hell. Because the Antichrist will be totally possessed by Lucifer. So also the false prophet is God's punishment upon the church for its infidelity to Christ. We saw this illustrated so tragically in 1968 when a vast majority of Catholics were ashamed of our Lord's teaching on the sacredness of the marital act. When they followed so many false prophets in this country and rejected Humani Vitae. Pope Paul VI was not making up a new doctrine. He was simply reiterating what the fathers of the church itself, has taught for 2,000 years, that contraception is contrary to the law of God. At that time, at least 80% of bishops, priests, and laity rejected that 2,000-year-old teaching. Many bishops and priests were ashamed of it. They tried to water it down. And thus they incurred the wrath of Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, if anyone, and He excludes no one here, if anyone is ashamed of me and my teaching, I will be ashamed of him when I return in my Father's glory. This too is one of the sins against the Holy Spirit that will never be forgiven. Our merciful Savior did not say, when anyone is ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of him. No, he said, he's going to continue to be ashamed when he comes at the final judgment. So many of our priests and bishops today, if not blatantly pro-abortion, at least try to hide behind the facade of pro-choice. And they are pro-abortion more by their silence, by what they fail to do. Rarely do you hear a peep out of the average bishop about the horrors, the unspeakable crime of abortion, as described by the Second Vatican Council. It's only before a fundraiser, a diocesan renewal fund, that you may hear a peep here and there about the evil of abortion. But then they sit on their hands and do nothing. Well, I was taught in a seminary, when it comes to a bishop, don't listen to what he says. Listen to what he does. What he says is for Rome's benefit. What he says is for public relations. What he says is for his upcoming special collection. But what he does tells you what he really means. The false prophet will also be a divine punishment upon the popes for rejecting the request of Our Lady at Fatima. What could be simpler? All she asks is that the Pope and the bishops, in union with him, consecrate her beloved Russia to her Immaculate Heart. How simple that would have been at the Second Vatican Council, after Pope John the 23rd had opened the third part of Our Lady's secret and read it. She commanded that that secret was to be revealed to the world. He refused to obey the Queen of Heaven. And every pope since then has persisted in that refusal. This was a terrible insult to the Queen of Heaven. No, they were going to solve it through diplomacy. They were going to convert Russia and solve the world's problems through human means. They didn't need Our Lady of Fatima. Oh, they paid lip service to her. But again, the Pope is a bishop. Don't listen to what he says. Listen to what he does. They paid lip service, but they refused to obey the Queen of Heaven. Well, now their punishment is they must serve the Prince of Hell and his instrument, the great false prophet. Again, we are seeing fulfilled one of the signs described by our Lord that would warn us the end is coming. He said, because sin will abound, most men's love, charity, will grow cold. There is no zeal in our spiritual leaders, no zeal for the life of unborn children, no zeal for the sanctity of marriage, no zeal for the law of God. No, their love has grown cold, and now they are suffering that frightful curse of Christ in the book of the Apocalypse. He said, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you are neither hot nor cold, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And what we are seeing today in the leaders of our once great church is the vomit of God. Again, our Lord warned us. He said, when the Son of Man returns,
will he find faith on earth? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Faith will be dead. We saw the death knell of faith in that worldwide revolt against Humanae Vitae and the Church's teaching against contraception. This today is why popes and bishops are so vacillating. They say one thing and they do another. They may take occasionally a strong stand and then they backtrack. This is why so many of them are wimps. So many of them are anxious to compromise with the world. Well, this is part of what the Bible calls the great apostasy, the great falling away from Christ and his teaching that St. Paul warned us about in his second letter to the Thessalonians. This punishment of the church by Christ was described for us 300 years ago by the great apostle of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary, St. John Eudes. This is what he had to say about divine punishment and the varying degrees of its severity. St. John wrote, "The most evident sign of God's anger and the worst chastisement he can inflict upon the world is when he permits his church to fall into the hands of a clergy in name only. A clergy who practiced the cruelty of ravenous wolves rather than the charity of devoted and zealous shepherds. They abandon the things of God to devote themselves to the things of the world. The more brick and mortar, the collection of great works of art, great pomp and circumstance." And St. John concluded, "When God permits such things, it is a very positive proof that he is thoroughly angry with his people and is visiting his most dreadful wrath upon them." Another parallel between Christ in his own earthly life and that of his mystical body in the world today, our divine Savior had his Judas, his betrayer, Judas Iscariot, the man who handed him over to his enemies. So also our Lord, in his mystical body on earth today, will have its Judas Iscariot, and he will be the false prophet. As we shall see, Satan will recruit him from among our Lord's own bishops. Judas Iscariot was a bishop, and he sold our Lord out. A false prophet will be a bishop too, and like Judas, he will sell Christ's mystical body out to the Antichrist and to her enemies. The best description of the false prophet is given to us by St. John the Evangelist in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. In the great chapter 12, St. John had the vision of the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. And this is a symbol of the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ, the one for whom he gave his life. It is also a symbol of our Blessed Mother, who is the Mother of the Church. And chapter 12 describes this final great battle between Christ in his Church, in his mystical body, and the Prince of this world, the God of this world, as St. Paul describes him. And so we see in this vision also the red dragon,
whom St. John tells us later is none other than Lucifer himself. And in this final struggle with the woman clothed with the sun, the red dragon, with his tail, which is always a symbol in scripture and apocalyptic literature of deceit, who by deceit will drag a third of the stars from heaven. And those stars always represent the teachers of justice, the teachers today of the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be dragged into apostasy by the red dragon. And then he will use these apostatized bishops, these fallen lights of the church, he will use them in his great war to destroy the church, to drive it underground, and to get control of her visible structures. St. John begins chapter 13, first with a description of the Antichrist. And then, in the same chapter, he will go on to describe his co-worker in apostasy, the false prophet. St. John wrote, "And I beheld rising out of the sea a beast." The sea, in apocalyptic terminology, always refers to the enemy of God and the people of God. And a beast here stands for an empire, a great worldwide political empire that will conquer the people of God. And this will be the empire of the Antichrist, and he will be its leader and its head. John continues, "And the dragon," that is Lucifer, "gave to it," that is the empire of the Antichrist, "his might and his throne." The throne of Lucifer is the world. St. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4, describes Lucifer as the god of this world. Even our Lord referred to Satan several times as the prince, the ruler of this world. And during our Lord's temptation, when Satan took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, he said, "Behold, all this glory and might, it has been handed over to me, and I give them to whomever I will." And so he will give the world, which today is serving Satan, he will give that world over to the Antichrist and to his empire. One of its heads, St. John tells us, was as it were wounded. We know from the writings of Pope Pius XI that Marxist atheism, or as it's called, communism, is really a satanic movement. Marxism, communism, atheism, these are the instruments of the red dragon in the world today to crush out once and for all the kingdom of Christ on earth. Well, John says that it will appear wounded. I wonder if he was thinking about glasnost and perestroika in Eastern Europe today and within the Russian Empire. The Russian Empire is the beast of the Antichrist. And today it does appear wounded and weakened, but only economically. Only its civilian population. The Red Army today is the